Living Hope Assembly of God.
If you'll stand today, we're going to read God's Word and dive right in. Several weeks ago, I felt like God wanted me to go on this journey of preaching and trying to do a little teaching through the book of Galatians. I love the Bible. I love to read the Bible, but this is an area where I'm growing, and I feel like God is teaching me some things. Sometimes it's good just to slow down and just, you know what, man, it's unfortunate we live in a day and time where a lot of people in the church are Bible illiterate. We don't read God's word, and we like the amen portions of God's word. We don't like the challenges, and we don't like the charges. And so therefore, we're spiritually anemic. We can't really function properly when it comes to a hard moment in our life because we don't see the bigger picture of God's word. I want to be a pastor that teaches God's word. Is that okay? It's not out of style, nor is it out of date. This is not a fad. This is the word of God. This is the eternal word of God. And we want to adhere to God's word, the whole counsel of God's word, not bits and pieces. If you read a letter, do you start at the end or the middle? Where do you start? At the beginning and read it to the end. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. We're going to end chapter 3 today, and we'll go into chapter 4 next week. Brothers, I'm speaking in human terms. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is ratified, no one annuls or adds to it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, meaning many, but and to your seed, meaning one, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which came 430 years later, does not annul the covenant that was ratified by God in Christ, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise, but God gave it to Abraham through a promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, unto the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator for only one party, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the scripture has confined all things under sin, that the promise through faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were imprisoned under the law, kept for the faith which was later to be revealed. So the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Father, today be glorified in this place, God. May you speak to our hearts, Lord, and may we take this word and hide it in our hearts, God, so that we would not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. At this point in our text, it seems that the apostle has calmed down And now he appeals to the church leaders as brothers. It is here that Paul is trying to get their attention and focus to consider what he is about to declare. When we look at this, Paul is about to make a statement that is going to revolutionize not only the existing church of his day, but the very statement that Paul made throughout what the portion of scripture that we read should revolutionize the church in our day. And that is that we are sons of God. We are children of God, not because of anything that we could have done, nor is it because of anything that we ever are going to do. It's simply because the work that Christ has done on our behalf. Now, we accept that and we walk therein. But I promise you, you cannot add anything to it, nor can you take anything away from it. We find ourselves in bondage when we fail to trust in Christ. It's easy at times to trust in my own ability and in my own way of doing things. But when I trust in Christ, there is a freedom. Amen? He first explains the understanding that even with a covenant among men, the covenant stands firm once it is made. No one annuls it, nor do anyone add to it. And that's just like the Word of God. You should not add to the Word of God, nor should you try to take away from the Word of God. But how many of us have ever been in a pickle spiritually and we need a way out, so we create something in God's Word that really wasn't there? And we follow a path oftentimes that's really not a path that has been created by God nor by His Word. The Apostle Paul point is this: if even men are constrained by their sense of justice to abide by this rule, talking about a covenant, how much more with a covenant God makes? If God has made a covenant, how much more should we remain faithful to that? How much more should we trust in that? Now, what I'm referring to earlier, if man makes a covenant, listen, the first covenant that was made was between God and man. And the stipulation was, if you do this, I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do that. But we see the covenant between God and Abraham was that God said, I am going to do this. And there was silence. We're going to get back to that here in just a little while. The Bible says in Numbers 23 and 19, God is not a man. If God says something, guys, God is faithful and He is going to do it. I don't know what you're facing in life. I don't know what your trial may be. I don't know what your test may be. But if God said it, guys, you need to hold God at His promise. But one of the problems we have in many cases and situations is that when God makes a promise, then comes the waiting game. You know, we buy things for our children. We buy snacks and toys and different things like that. And every now and then, that moment that they're desiring it is not the time for them to have it. And maybe there are some things that God has promised you, and you're trying to force God's hand, and God knows that if He gives it to you, you're not ready for it. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. Has He spoken, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? If God said it, He's going to do it. If God has told you something in the privacy of your home, if God has told you something in the prayer chamber where you have talked to God and confided in God, I promise if you be patient and wait on God, God is going to bring to fruition everything that He has promised. There's not a devil, there's not an enemy that can stop the plan of God for your life. The point Paul is making is that God is faithful. And He is faithful to fulfill his promises. He made a sincere promise to Abraham. That promise pertained to his future generations. The blessings was connected with that promise. Do you hear me? The blessing was connected to that promise. That blessing was connected to the seed. The seed that was prophesied through the mouth of God in the book of Genesis that came down through 42 and a half generations, okay? That promise was Jesus. What other blessing do we need? Huh? What else could we ask for? He's everything that we need. When you're without the necessities of life, you're not really without. You have God. When it seems like you don't have food in the fridge, he's the bread of life. When it seems like you don't have money in the banking account, he's your sustainer. Listen, your trust should be in God. There may come a time that all of those things that we deem important in life, they will be pale in comparison to Christ at the end of the day. The blessing was connected to that promise. And it was the nature of the agreement with Abraham. But if so, then this could not be affected by the law, which was 400 years after. And the law must have been given to secure some different object from that designated by the promise made to Abraham. Let's go to verse 19, and we get the answer there. What purpose then does the law serve? If the law was given 400 or so years later, then what purpose really does it serve? And this is what the Apostle Paul says. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. The purpose of the law was to bring awareness of our need for Christ. If you're taking notes, you could write that down. It brought an awareness. And how many admit today that we need Christ? Man, if you can't admit that, you might need to come up to the altar and we can pray with you. You're not where you're supposed to be, because, and the problem is, many of us, if we're not careful, even after we're born again, we find ourselves depending on our own strength and ability to do things. As I've talked throughout the weeks, what happens is when you do that, you wear yourself slap out. And then eventually what happens is we start to throw a pity party. And because things start to disconnect, life starts to become chaotic. Listen, Christ is the only one that can bring peace in your life. Your money, your relationships, your whatever you're trusting in cannot truly bring you, nor can it sustain you, nor can it keep you. Listen, I believe in different helps and different methods and different ways of doing things, but at the end of the day, Christ is the only way, and he's the only one that can bring any good thing in your life. Best I can say it. The purpose of the law is to bring in awareness of our need for Christ. Awareness is the ability to directly know and perceive, to feel, or to be familiar with events. If you need something, man, you're looking for it. You're looking for the activity of that. You're You're expecting something to happen, that you're expecting, if I depend on Christ, I'm expecting him, and I believe and I trust that he is going to do something. He is going to bring something. He is going to add something. He is going to take something away. And that's why we come here Sunday after Sunday, because I desire for you to have a need and a dependency on Christ. And when you come inside of the church, that when an ecclesia forms together, there's something inside of you, because there's no worldly distractions that can hinder you, and you find yourself receiving from the God of heaven. We need Christ. The law was given to restrain the transgression of men through clearly revealing God's holy standard. God had to give us his standard so we would not destroy ourselves before the Messiah came. Listen, man, if I was left alone to myself, no God, no rules, no regulations, I'd probably destroy myself. Humanity? We don't want your Jesus and those rules. And the world is in a mess right now because we don't have Jesus like we should. Our schools are messed up right now, in part due to the fact that God has been taken out of the picture. You can't go too many places in this day and time without seeing some messed up stuff in society. And that's okay, because when people are away from God, that's what sinners do. That's what the world do. But I promise you, that's not the way it has to be. The law reveals our inability to remain faithful to God and his commands that are blatantly found in Scripture. The law reveals that you are utterly weak. The law reveals that we are a sinner, and that's why the Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What the Apostle Paul was doing, he was putting every single one of us in a basket, revealing our true nature, our true character. Because of the first Adam in the garden, man, after that point, was born in sin and shaped in iniquity from our mother's womb, and we were in need of a Savior. And throughout the course of time, the Bible says that Christ came and he was born of a woman. Listen, and he is here, and he is to bring hope and restoration and deliverance and freedom and restore what the first Adam had done. And he is the last Adam. There is no more Adams that's going to come. There is no more deliverers that's going to come. There is no more saviors that's going to come. Christ is the Savior of the world. It is remarkably outlandish that Bible-believing Christians should advocate such views and what we see in society today, when the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that the believer in Christ is not any longer under the Mosaic law in its entirety. Why should we, after being delivered from the law, deliberately place ourselves once again under its control? Why should we do that? Why? I mean, this is what Paul is dealing with in the text. Christ set these believers free, and they wanted to go back to adhering to the law. Christ has set you free, if you're born again, from the bondage of sin, death, shame, and all the above. Why in the world, after Christ has set you free and you have tasted the sweet fruit of deliverance and the Spirit, how in the world should we go back to the thing that Christ delivered us from? So many of us do that. So many of us find ourselves falling back for the same thing. over and over again the very things that has held us in bondage. You might tell me, well, Pastor, listen, you don't understand my situation. Christ understands your situation. And I promise you, if you choose to walk in sin, he's not siding with your sin. Listen, that's good news. You want to know the good news? The good news is that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. The good news is that deliverance is available. It's a free gift. But as much as it depends on Christ, it depends on you too. Because listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 that there's therefore now no temptation that is taking us but such as coming to man. But God is faithful. With that temptation, he will make a way for you to escape it or to endure it. Christ has given you a way out. Your way out is through him. The question is, do we want to accept it? Do we want to walk therein? Why would we want to fall from grace? There's grace in walking with Jesus. And that's what Paul was trying to convey in our text. There was no grace by trying to keep the law in one's own strength. There's no grace in trying to live life on your own. The law reveals the grace of God. God, knowing that we could not keep the law, triggered our need for something or someone greater. And that greater is Jesus. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. It trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Do you hear me? The word of God, I'm going to say it again because it kind of went over some of our heads. I'm going to say it again. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, meaning that salvation is available. All people don't accept it, but it is available. We don't believe in universalism. We believe that you have to consciously accept the grace gift that God is giving, offering to you. Listen, salvation is made available to all people. The word of God is here readily, ready to read for all people. The Holy Spirit is available to lead and guide each and every one of our lives, but we have to submit and commit and surrender to him. We have to train our bodies, beat our flesh into subjection unto the things of God. You have to discipline yourself. You have to challenge yourself in order to arrive where God wants you to arrive. It's available to all people. It trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires. Listen, those are two different things. Godless ways, I'm walking in godless ways. And then there's a desire. What are your desires? Which way are you walking? What are you actively doing and what are you actively thinking about doing? The Holy Spirit inside of you, through the grace of God, has empowered you to overcome those things. If I needed direction, if my child needed direction, Asa would not ask Gabby. He would ask me or his mom. If you need direction in life, who are you asking? See, some of us are asking the wrong people. You don't need to surround yourself around people that tell you what you want to hear. You need to surround yourself around people that tell you what you need to hear. See, because the Word of God doesn't make us feel good, it challenges us. Because the Word of God is the polar opposite of how I live and how I think. This is the mind of God that we're taking on. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ is kind of like you know, have you seen that, it's like a, I think it may be part of a phone or something, you attach it to your face, and it has the black lens on it, and you see, like, the grandmother, like, you got to get used to that, right, in order to operate it. When you're born again, we're like this, whoa. And finally, you gain your focus and you gain trust. Listen, walking with God, a lot of times it's the most scariest thing that's ever going to happen to you. Because God is going to challenge you not to stay down there, but he's going to challenge you to come to where he is. Listen, the prodigal son, even though his father ran out to meet him, I promise you, the prodigal son was running to meet his father. He's challenging us to trust him. Faith is trusting God. You find those individuals who back out because they have a faith problem, a trust problem. Listen, you can't trust God, who can you trust? And if you can't trust God, you're in a scary place in your life. And today, you have an opportunity to learn to trust God. Grace becomes an absolute, inseparable part of the believer's life in Christ. In the coming of Christ and his death on the cross, the Mosaic law was a rule of life which was terminated once Christ came, because he was the fulfillment of the law. The believer is now to live in the liberty and power of God's grace by the Spirit. Listen, will you guys participate with me? Let's say it together. By the Spirit. We are to live by the Spirit. Listen, that's the only way to live for the believer. There may come a time that the Bible is not available for you and to you anymore. And those of us who never read it, we cannot hide it in our heart. And the Holy Spirit cannot give us proper instruction because we have failed to do what he has already given us. And when the time of testing comes, we find ourselves making bad decisions. Why? Because we haven't added this to our life, and we can't properly be led by his Spirit. You got to have both. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You just can't be a prayer. I'm a prayer. I'm not a reader. That's the problem, Houston. You got to be both, and there's a balance for the believer. If you pray a lot, you better be reading as well. How in the world can you pray according to the Spirit if you're not reading what wrote the Scriptures? The Spirit is the one that inspired normal men to write down what God was saying. These are the words of God. You want to know the mind of Christ? Read the Bible. You want to know the mind of God? Get in his word. You want to know what God's plans are for your life? Fall on your face. Read his word. They complement each other. The believer is now to live in liberty and power of God's grace by the Spirit, not the rule of the law, not in sin, but under the grace of God, which empowers the believer to live a life that is pleasing to God. This new liberty must never be used as an occasion to indulge the flesh or sinful appetites found in Galatians 5 and 13. When you have time, you can read it for yourself. Nor does it mean the Christian has no moral law or requirements of his life, but simply that he or she is to live righteously by a new source of life as asserted in Romans 8. And it is a life that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. You want to have peace in your home? Live in Christ. You want to have peace on your job? Live in Christ. When everything else is chaotic around you, you will have peace. And eventually the enemy will tuck his tail between his legs and run the other direction. Yeah. But if you keep doing the same thing that your adversary is doing, when you keep doing the same thing that those who are opposing you doing, how in the world is that edifying Christ? And how in the world is that edifying you? And how in the world will your neighbor, your coworker change if you do the same things that they are doing? In the name of God. How twisted have we become? Romans 8, 2 through 4 says, "For the law of the life-giving spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Paul was fanatical about the things of the Spirit. Let's get back on task. The covenant between God and Abraham was unchanging. And we see this in Genesis 12 and 1 through 2, and in Genesis 15, we see that the promise of God was forever. God simply told Abraham, "I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." What we see in context is that there's an eternal blessing taking place that the enemy of our soul can't just come overnight and snatch away from you, but it is an eternal blessing when we profess Christ as our Lord and Savior. Listen, nothing can separate us from that. There's no if in Abraham's covenant. But there are plenty of ifs in the covenant with Moses. And we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Plenty of ifs. But in Abraham's covenant, there are no ifs. This means that the promise of a land, a nation, and of a blessing stands eternally to Abraham and his descendants. Though spiritually, the promise of a blessing comes to every nation through Jesus Christ by faith. Some of our most Islamic nations, if we pray and send missionaries, if they bow their knee and confess and profess him as Lord, those individuals will be saved and their names will be written in heaven. I don't care how tyrannical, I don't care how crazy and how radical that they have been. Listen, when we fall on our face and say, "God, I admit that Jesus, and I confess that Jesus is God, and that you are, that he is Lord, and that he died for my sin, and that he's coming back again." Again, that person is eternally saved, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. Listen, don't let media and whoever else fool you. God has a plan for every person on the face of the planet to be saved. It's his desire. That's what he wants. That's what he came for. We're the church. Sometimes we need to turn the volume down on the world and the news and all the media and what they got to say. And we need to pick up the Bible and say, "God, what are you saying? Huh? God, I want to know what you're saying, because I can see these wishy-washy, flaky people in society saying this and that. But God, I know that your promises are sure. Listen, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. He just didn't die for America. He just didn't die for America. He died for the world." Listen, and God is raising up into, listen, oh my goodness, God, raise up a generation that is not afraid to go where the least, the last, and the lost are, God. God gave Abraham a promise. The word "gave," here's the Greek word Kecheriste, which is based on the Greek word charis, however you say that, which is grace. God's giving to Abraham was the free giving of grace. I'm going to give you something, Abraham. I'm going to give you something that nobody can take away from you. I'm going to bless you. And through you, nations and people groups are going to be blessed. Listen, God had a plan the entire time. Listen, you don't read the Old Testament and think that God hates you. All throughout the Old Testament, I see that God loves me. God is love. God is love. The world would like for us to think that we should only operate off one portion of Scripture. The word is also in perfect tense, showing that the gift is permanent, everlasting, and without regret. God is not in the business of giving and taking back again. The promise between Abraham and God had eternal value and worth. The future generations and nations are those who wholly place their trust in Jesus for salvation. Through all this, Paul demonstrates, again by the scriptures, that the approach to God on the ground of faith, not works, or works plus faith. It is just faith. And this is biblical. I believe one of the things that hinders, I'm going to slow down. Let me breathe. I'm going to get to some touchy area right now, and I want you to brace yourself, and I want you to receive from God today. When I was writing this message, this is what God said to me. One of the things that hinders most of us from living totally a life found in Christ and rooted in Christ is pride. Pride causes us to think that we can do it on our own, and it gives us a feeling of being good and worthy. I'm good enough. I'm better than you. Have you seen my this or my that in comparison to yours? Listen, some of the most faithful people to God are living in mud hut tents right now. Don't know where their next meal is going to come from. Jesus dealt with this issue when he had to confront the pride of the Pharisees. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but we know that a tax collector and a Pharisee went up to pray. And the Pharisee looked and said, "Wow, God, look at how good I am. I'm nothing like that Pharisee over there, or that tax collector over there." And the tax collector, man, he beat his chest and admitted that he was a sinner. He understood his need for God. Listen to what the Pharisee said. "I thank God, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, and adulterers. I am certainly not like that tax collector." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, Jesus said, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humility is our way to God. You want to know how to get close to God? Humble yourself. before his throne. And then he will raise you up. Not raise you up in a prideful way, but raise you up in areas of your life where you have been torn down, ridiculed, and made to feel worthless and made to feel like you were not valuable. God will raise you up and God will use you in a way that is unthinkable by you or by anybody else. Don Stamps, author of the Fire Bible, says the Pharisee was puffed up with pride and self-righteousness. The unfortunate thing about pride is that it causes a person to think that they are righteous, good and right with God because of their own efforts. That's a scary place to be. They ignored their sinful nature, their condition of opposition to and separation from God. How many of us have been so prideful? You can stand today if you'll stand. How many of us have on purpose ignored our sinful condition? All because of pride stands in our way and hinders us. We're going to finish this later on, this third chapter. I told you we're going to go into the fourth chapter next time. But we're going to finish this. I believe God is doing something out of the book of Galatians, and I want to slow down for a moment. Throughout the rest of my sermon, this is what I felt like. I kept highlighting this word right here, mindset. Over and over again, God kept bringing mindset. What is your mindset? Because at the end of the day, mindset leads to a heart condition. Wasn't it the Pharisees themselves, all of us, born in sin, shaped in iniquity? Jesus loved the Pharisees too, but they were stubborn, hard-headed, whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones, dirty cups on the inside, but clean on the outside. Listen, you need to change your mindset. This mindset comes when we're more focused on our exceptional commitment and works that seems to be good. And we come to a place in our life where we don't think we need to repent, and we become comfortable. And when we get to that place, everything starts to trickle downhill. It's a mindset. Father, go with your people today, God. May you get the glory, the honor, and the praise in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you and thank you for coming out.
Living Hope Assembly of God.